Like to have us pray together for special needs. And Lori just mentioned a lady that she wants us to pray for, and I can't remember her name because she just told me a minute ago, and I'm not good with names. But let's just bow together in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you. What a privilege to be able to come together and sing songs of praise to you. And Lord, as we're singing these songs, singing these lyrics, that we just thank you that we're singing truth. We can put our hearts into it because all that we're singing about is true. Things about Jesus. We sang about this, the Revelation song. I love that song. It ushers us right into the book of Revelation and being there before the throne of God and giving you honor and glory and praise and worship. What a privilege, Lord. What a blessing. And to be with other people in the family who love you in the same way, and together we offer up our symphony of praise. And so we thank you for the privilege of being here today. We thank you, Father, that you are also at work in our world. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. And sometimes we see things that trouble us or concern us. And we find ourselves at times maybe fearful or anxious, which we shouldn't be, but we do. And Father, we just want to thank you that you are at the helm. You are at on your throne, and that we can trust you for the future. And now, Lord, we want to thank you that you are also here for people in our need. We give you praise, Lord, for the 7 people or so that were baptized last Sunday. And Lord, I pray that you would just confirm to them the reality of what took place. Make it real to them and special to them. And I thank you, Father, that they are now people who are in your kingdom. And Lord, I know that sometimes after a high point like that, Satan comes in attack. But I pray that you would just strengthen every person that was baptized to hold firm and hold fast to that which they have confessed. And Lord, we pray that we would see more fruit. Let there be many, many more people come into the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to work in people's hearts, those that maybe are not prepared, who have been put this off and just sloughed off a relationship with Christ. Lord, open their eyes, open their hearts to receive and to embrace Jesus as their Savior and also as the one who can meet every need in our lives. We look to you, Lord, to intrude into our lives, into those areas where we need to change. And Lord, sometimes some people need a special healing touch from you. We're praying for that healing to take place in their physical bodies. And Lord, along that line, I pray for this one lady that Lori mentioned to me. I can't remember her name, but you know. She's been given 7 months to live and from cancer. And Lori doesn't feel it's going even going to be that long. We just pray, Father, for that woman. Let her enjoy the awareness of your presence with her. And to take joy. I'm trusting she's a believer. But that she would then look forward to being in your presence. And Lord, we pray that she would just enjoy the awareness of your presence with her throughout these coming days. For others, Lord, in our church family that have physical needs, we lift them up to you. Certain specific names come to mind, but Lord, you know who they are. And I pray that you would release the healing virtue of Jesus into their physical bodies, go right to the source of the need in their lives. And Father, our nation really is sick. Think about in Isaiah, God saying to Israel, you're sick from top to bottom. Where do I even begin? From head to toe. And that's the way we feel sometimes about our nation, with all the division and the animosity. And Lord, just people turning in wrong directions. And God, we pray that you would turn our nation around. Thank you for revivals that are taking place on college campuses, much more than we are made aware of. We don't hear about it on most news broadcasts. But Lord, I thank you that that's taking place and that many young people are looking for truth. Please continue to work among the young people of this generation and draw them into the kingdom. and let them find reality in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we just take the offering, I pray your blessing on the offering, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I attempt that one again, I'll practice it. So I.
Hey, Mark?
Yes.
As you were talking a minute ago, the words from the song, be bold, be brave, for the Lord thy God is with thee, came straight into my mind. And I just want to encourage everybody that sometimes things do seem dark. Bad things happen to good people, and we don't understand, but we're called to be bold, and I'm going to work on myself to be more bold and be more brave and to spread the gospel more. And I just would call on each of you to be bold about what Jesus did for us. And be brave, because our bodies are temporary, our souls are eternal. And that's what really matters. And so I just want to, like I said, encourage everybody, be brave, be bold, for the Lord thy God is with thee.
Well, I want to just pray before I share this morning. Lord, you know my needs today, and I'll share that maybe in just a minute, but right now, just want to publicly declare my total implicit dependence on the Holy Spirit to speak through the things that I share and to make it live for us. Lord, I just want to be a vessel through which you minister your truth to us and let it live in our lives and become a part of who we are at the core. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning is kind of an experiment. Last night I went to bed feeling horrible about what I was about to share with you today. And so I'm still going to share it, but attempt to totally revamp it. And so we'll see how it flies here. Two teachings embraced by the church I have largely avoided. First, I want to tell you what they are and then why I've avoided them. One is based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, those who fall asleep, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The way this passage has kind of taken shape is that near the end of time as we know it, believers will suddenly be caught up to meet Jesus in the air and taken into his presence. And many people believe that that's imminent, that that could happen at any moment, that Jesus could come even before this service is over and take us up into his presence. We call it the rapture. And the reason I haven't taught much about it is because there's a certain fuzziness about exactly when it takes place. Whether it happens before 7 years of intense suffering and persecution, disasters and upheaval called the tribulation, or whether it's in the middle of those 7 years, or whether it's at the end of those 7 years, or whether it's somewhere else that we don't even know about, whatever. But I've avoided it because certain men have almost turned it into a doctrinal circus. In my opinion, foolish calculations, foolishly predicting a specific year, a specific date, even a specific time of the day on a specific date, craziness, with followers who would even sell their possessions even going up into a mountain, and one person who couldn't go up in the mountain climbed up a tree waiting for the Lord to return, making Christians look gullible and foolish and like idiots. And so I've avoided sometimes the topic because of that, all the stuff that goes on with that, and it's still going on today. There was a book that came out, Why the Lord's Returning in 1983, and then the next year it was Why the Lord's Returning in 1984. Well, you know, that's going to go on for until the Lord returns. I mean, somebody's got to be right at some point, right? Yeah, I got it right. Well, sure, after 500 attempts, you know, whatever. The other teaching, similar but a little different, is that at the end of the tribulation, according to at least your interpretation of Scripture, Jesus will return to earth. I believe in a rapture at some point. I'm not going to predict when. But I also believe that Jesus will return, and that I believe in bringing an end to human government and setting up his kingdom. Scripture teaches that it will come suddenly, like a thief in the night, without warning, when you least expect it. It's the day Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And we look forward to that coming. It will come as a great shock to those who are unprepared. But for those who are looking forward to it, it will be a day of great joy. See if I have it with me here. Revelation 1:7 says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the earth will mourn because of him." And I think I have a picture here. You can't see it very well. It's too bright. But anyway, it's a picture of Christ coming on. I love the picture because it's Christ on this horse, and he looks like a conqueror. He is a conqueror. He will come riding on his horse. It feels sometimes almost like a myth, like I can't really imagine Jesus coming today. But it's true because the Bible says it's true. 2 Thessalonians 4:16. Thought I had that written down here. I think we read it. Yeah, we just read that one. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel with a trumpet call, and so on. And yet Scripture also tells us it's a day of judgment. When he comes to judge the earth in righteousness, he will judge each person according to what is right, and also judge nations. When Jesus comes, he will right the wrongs and repay those who have brought suffering and reward those who are worthy of rewards. But why did I decide to land on this subject today? In part, because many people are so unsettled by the crazy things happening all around us. They can't understand what's happening with our children, our culture, the drug problem, the acceleration and growing intensity of natural disasters. It seems like every time we turn around, there's a new earthquake or a new flood or a new something, some other kind of disaster. And then the division and hostility that happens when people have different points of view. We saw that this week. That person being shot just for sharing his own convictions. We're not allowed to have convictions anymore and disagree with the public, with the primary point of view. Intolerance toward any who dare question their point of view. Shootings in schools, churches, public events. And it creates a lot of upheaval in people. They don't know what's happening. I thought about bringing a what do you call it, like a sand thing where the sand comes down. What do you call it?
Hourglass.
What's that?
Hourglass.
I'm getting old. And just showing you that, you know, if the hourglass is running, we're getting down to the end of the age. We're getting down really, really close to the time when Jesus returns. And the reason I'm sharing this theme about Jesus coming again is because on some level, knowing that biblically all of this upheaval has to happen before Jesus returns gives us somewhat of a different perspective. Because we know the end of the story. and where all of this is headed. I hope that makes sense to you, because when I see things happening all around that just seem so disastrous, so catastrophic, I find comfort in the knowledge that Jesus is coming. He's going to bring an end to this stuff and restore things the way that God initially intended it to be. But to many people, this idea of Jesus actually returning sounds like a myth. Is it real? And if it's real, how close is it? I want to share a few signs that I believe point to the fact that it's real, mostly from Scripture itself. Firstly, this one is not a direct quote from Scripture. It may be a mystery woven into the fabric of creation itself, a divine timeline embedded in the first week of creation, where it says that God created the heavens and earth in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. And dating all the way back to Old Testament time, certain scholars believe that each day represented an epoch of 1,000 years. Irenaeus, early church bishop, wrote, "In as many days as this earth was made, in so many 1,000 years shall it be concluded." And he's probably basing it on the idea where Peter says, 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. So it was 2,000 years from the time of Adam to Abraham, roughly. 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. 2,000 years since Christ has been here. And then there's 1,000-year reign. So you have 6,000 years and then the 1,000-year reign. If there's any credibility in that line of thinking, it would indicate that the hourglass is coming down. And we're near the end. It's like we're at the sunset of this age or this epoch. But there are other biblical signs. A huge sign is Israel having become a nation again. The prophet Ezekiel was given a vision of a valley of dry bones. We probably won't be able to see this on the screen either. And God asked him, "Can these bones live?" And God told him, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone. Therefore, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. I will settle you in your own land. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land.'" Have you ever heard of a nation so completely destroyed for 2,000 years without a country, with a forgotten language restored, and its people regathered from every corner of the planet, and in a single day, May 14th, 1948, become a nation again? You've never heard of such a thing. Nobody has ever heard of that kind of a thing, where the nation was non-existent for 2,000 years, and then what? Suddenly restored, and that after the Holocaust when 6 million Jews were killed? And now it's restored and it's a nation. Only God can do that. It's bigger than I can describe. It's incomprehensible. And next, Zechariah predicted that God will gather all nations against Israel in battle. We see it happening right now before our very eyes. Israel right now, you think about that little nation, no larger really than the Olympic Peninsula, surrounded by nations, all of them against Israel, intending to wipe them off the map. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 speak of an increase of wars, earthquakes, famines, plus frightening things happening in the heavens. And we're seeing all of that, an increase in the frequency and intensity of natural disasters, starvation, plagues, diseases. I find myself wondering if the COVID virus is a partial fulfillment of that. We see all kinds of things taking place today. We've never seen it in the past. We can see the times moving in that direction that in certain ways that weren't even possible a few years back. The potential for global destruction. Nature gone crazy. Intense heat from the sun. Maybe the ozone layer is depleted. I don't know. A global economy, will it be some form of cryptocurrency? See, all of these things are falling into place in ways that were not true even a few years ago. Government control, where you can't buy or sell without some mark or implant. A one-world government under an evil man called the Antichrist, who will win people over and then turn into a man controlled by Satan himself, possessed man, and on and on. I believe these signs confirm to us that the Word of God is true. It's accurate, it's reliable. And the evidence is that God predicted things exactly as we see them unfolding in our day. Who but God could have predicted that after 2,000 years of essential non-existence, Israel could be reborn in a single day? Who else would know that not only would Israel be regathered from nearly every corner of the globe, but then surrounded on all sides by nations intent on its destruction? Who else could foresee the kinds of upheaval that we're seeing on our planet, even including in space? I don't understand God's ways, no surprise there. But on a level that's a mystery to me, it seems that God has certain prophetic purposes that must be fulfilled. Things that he has prophesied must take place. They will take place because they've been prophesied, and he's given so many examples of prophecy after prophecy that has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. True. We can trust it. We can depend on it. We need to read it, follow it, obey it, and shape our lives by it rather than a culture that has lost its way. And one of the things that troubles me is I feel like even among the within the church, today we are guiding our lives so much not by the Word of God in the way that we should, but by a culture that has gone astray and has lost its way. And so even among our children today, they're almost being taught that they don't have a gender. And there's sexual fluidity. Sex with whoever, you know, sex with a man, sex with a woman, sex by yourself. I mean, it's just all this kind of stuff, and Christians are embracing that. A destruction of the home, a destruction of the family, reshaping, redefining the home, redefining man and woman and girl and boy these things. Many times we're bringing that right into the church and not allowing churches to be able to, as we saw this past week, not allowing a person to express their convictions without fear. And if God said what was going to happen is happening, I'm suggesting there is no need for us to fear. Because God is on his throne. And nothing that takes place can ever threaten his place on that throne, essentially the throbbing engine room of the universe. And I share this truth about Jesus' return to encourage us to stand firm and hold fast in the face of whatever disasters or confusing events or persecution or personal hardships or even contortions may come on this planet. Matthew 24 exhorts us to keep watch. Be ready. Be ready for him to return tomorrow. Be ready to endure for another 10, 20, 30 years if it takes that long. But be ready. The key phrase, be ready. Be watching. 2 Peter 3 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then it describes a few disasters, and then it continues, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I share this truth about Jesus' return to encourage us to stand firm and hold fast in the face of whatever comes. Keep watch. And lastly, I encourage any who are not prepared to get on board. If a rapture takes place before the horrors and convulsions and disasters and famines, you don't want to miss it. You want to be the one of the ones that's taken up with Jesus, to be with Jesus. Don't miss the opportunity. Be prepared.
Put your trust in Jesus Christ
and what he did for us on the cross. Know the certainty of forgiveness and cleansing through faith in what he has done. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to be unprepared, because his return will be a time of judgment for all who have failed to get right with him. I close with this passage from Luke 21 where it says, when these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Praise God. And I thought it would be kind of appropriate, we're going to pray, and then I thought it would be kind of appropriate to sing When We All Get to Heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And, you know, I understand that we're concerned about people that don't know the Lord, and I am concerned about them, we pray for their salvation. But there's the other side of it, and that is that there's a place to rejoice and look forward to the time when we will be with the Lord forever in his presence. And God will wipe away all tears, and he gives us something that we can hang on to and hold on to and cling to. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this revamped sermon, such as it is. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through it. Confirm to us the truth of your word. Even if it feels like you're not coming, it says in one place that people say, where is the promise of his coming? He's promised us, and things have gone on the same for all these years, and we don't see it. But Lord, that's the way it was when Jesus came too on this planet. They were expecting him, a Messiah, and then all of a sudden he showed up. There he was. And that's the way it will be. All of a sudden, suddenly, he will return. And we want to be among those who are ready. And we give you praise, Lord, that we have this certain hope that we can cling to. And when we get into your presence, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. So, Lord, I commit this to you. I pray that you will accomplish in our lives what you intend to take place. And as we leave this place, I pray that we will leave as people who are ready to meet you whenever that day is. And we give you praise, Lord, that you've given us a message of hope to share with people who are disillusioned with things that are taking place in our world, confused by all that's taking place. And, Lord, we have an answer on some level, at least. And we thank you that we have something we can share with people. Give us courage and boldness, as Mike shared with us, to share our faith more openly and to pull people into the kingdom. And we're so looking forward to Jesus coming. And like the ones in the book of Revelation who say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We need you to come soon. And we're looking forward to that day. As we leave this building, Lord, let us leave with a strong sense that your presence goes with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.